Jim, for leading us in the words that you chose and the songs that you chose to lead us and put these words of faith, these words of hope in our hearts, in our mouths as we go about our weeks. Sometimes I wonder, I should almost, now we've done it a couple times, but I should almost sing my whole sermon. because there's something. Yeah, Paul, no. But I assured Kevin, Ginger, today that I wouldn't sing at all. He goes, but sometimes you do. I was like, yeah, sometimes. Can't do that all the time. Got to keep you on your toes a little bit. Anyway, it's really good to be here and with all of you. And I'm hoping that today, like every day as a church, we might be willing to discover Jesus even more. That we might be willing to follow him where he calls us. In our own personal lives, in our faith, in our minds, but also our feet and our hands. And where are we to go? And where is he to lead us? That is one of the biggest questions. And I love it that our church is founded on that mission, helping people discover and follow Jesus. We've been going through Galatians. Paul is so repetitive. And in Galatians, he's polemic. So he's trying to get his argument, his point across to what's been happening. And as you've heard maybe even many times when Peter and I have been speaking, the reminder is that there has been different people call them, different commentators call them different people, but for lack of a better term, Judaizers that have infiltrated into the church in Galatia and is wanting them to be thinking, adding to grace, adding more to what God is wanting them to do and to follow the law. Otherwise, they're not part of the family of God. And so, again, now Paul, we're coming to a part of the passage where Paul is now almost going as far as he can. And he's going to now reiterate that to them. So, recap on last week is this. You are a child of God. There's nothing you can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less. We're a child of God. Elliot and Mile are my children. What they do, some of the things what they do is going to grieve my heart. Is it change their status with who I am and who they are? No, because the father, I remain a father. I could make the choice to say, no, forget it. Sometimes. No. And we unpack the parable of the loving father a little bit. And the son is a son, not because he's a son. The son is the son because the father remains the father. That's the big deal. That's what we have to understand. The father is the one that continues to choose to be patient, to listen, to hope, to wonder, to be the one on the porch waiting for someone to come home. We are children of God. And you are forgiven, accepted, received into God's big family. The recap. So this grace isn't just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. It's for all nations. And we're going to look a little bit at that. Where that was God's original intent. When he talks to Abraham in Genesis, you are going to be a blessing to all the generations. So it's God's big family. So today we're able to be encouraged that all around Surrey, Cloverdale, Langley, and other parts of the world, like as you take Google Maps and you go farther and farther out, that there are people gathering that don't look like us, don't speak like us, have different backgrounds, and they're all gathering because of the fact, and some have already gathered and some will be gathering, because of the fact that Jesus is their Lord. And so it's the big family. And another recap, you are led by the Spirit of God to reveal the intimate Abba Father to all. So not only do we receive the Spirit of God that allows us to pray, Abba Father, Daddy, but we've received this Spirit of God to make known this intimate God who has a name, who's come to us, not that we've come to him, but he's waiting for us to make known to all. We can be done right now, can't we? Abba, Father. And I think this is the biggest jux of this. I think this is maybe the question that we need to ask, that we asked last week. I think it bleeds into today. Do we trust Abba? Do I trust God? Do we trust Abba? So after all of that, let's read this really interesting passage in Galatians. But before I do, let's pray. Jesus, we desperately need to discover more of who you are. Those of us that have walked with you for 60, 50, 60, 70 years, and those that have just started to make a decision to follow you, Jesus, we know that in Jesus, the mystery of the Godhead is formed and revealed, and so we can receive more of who you are today. And Jesus, we want to be able to follow you in our lives. So today, would you allow us to receive from you, open our hearts to your text, open your hearts to what your Spirit would speak to us, and blow away the chaff. Pray this in your name. Amen. So let's read today's scripture. Galatians 4, 21 to 31. Great. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by a free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above and free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of a desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. And at the same time, born according to the flesh, persecuted the Son, born according to the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but the free woman. Anyone fall asleep yet? It's an interesting passage, and we're not going to be able to get through all of it, but it is God's inspired word, so we want to understand what this means. When I was thinking up the title of this, I thought what the title would be, My Way or God's Way. And then I thought, okay, well, it's a bit bigger than that, if it's just me. But it's also, so I came up with the title, The Messiness of Faith. Because faith is messy. And it's also part of the beauty of it, is that we bumble along and we try to understand who God is in the midst of our context. And we can make decisions that are good or bad. But all along, God is continuing to stay with us. And this is the beauty of faith. And yet, God is wanting us to understand and see. And do we trust Abba? Do we trust God? Two wives, two sons, two covenants. Scott McKnight and Gordon Fee and a few other authors had kind of the same image that if you throw that up there, there you go. as I'm speaking about this, then we can make illustrations to this. So what Paul is talking about is what happened when God called Abraham to himself, and basically called Abraham and said, you need to move. And he makes the first covenant with him and says, you're going to be a father of many nations, and I'm going to give you land. And that's in Genesis 12. Abraham was 75 years old. Okay. So look out. I'm young and spry. And you that are 75, you are as well. So maybe I'm just a baby. Sarah was about 65 when God first called them. Then Abraham at age 85 and Sarah at age 75, Sarah got a little impatient. And this is found in Genesis 16. She got a little impatient and she's like, okay, what is this going to happen? Like, I am barren. One person, I don't know if it was the messenger, said, I'm all dried up. There's nothing in me. We cannot have a child. And so, what does Abraham do? He's like, oh, I don't know. Sarah comes up and says, no, you know what? Hagar, my slave girl, you need to go lay with her so that we can get this thing going. And in that context, the child of the slave girl would technically be, legally be, Sarah's child, which is Abraham's child. And so let's do it our way. So this is what happens. So then Abraham does this. Then Hagar gets pregnant. And Hagar gets pregnant. And then she realizes, I got one up on my master. So the scripture in Genesis 16 talks about Hagar rubbing it in a little bit, saying, I'm pregnant, you're not. Oh. Now, I'm a guy, I don't totally understand this, but can you imagine how Sarah must have felt? And someone going, first of all, like the whole dynamic with Abraham, and then going, and then just basically saying, I'm pregnant, you're not. What she's saying is, I'm blessed, you're not. Right? So the blessing was, there was a blessing in being pregnant in that culture. And even now, a lot of us, there's probably some right here that have just maybe walked through a lot of hardships regarding pregnancy. That would be a hard word, hard pill to swallow for the slave girl to tell you. So then, Sarah turns to Abraham. This is recorded in Genesis 16. What does she say? Genesis 16:5. What does she? Abraham, it's your fault. Classic. Now, what isn't classic? Okay, I'm not saying a gender thing here. I'm not saying the woman looks at the man and says, I turn to Sharon often. It's your fault. There's fingers pointing back at me. Okay. It's kind of, but we love to put the blame on someone else, right? We love to say, this is because of you. And so they start working. Then Abraham says, okay, well then, she's your servant girl, so do whatever you want. So Sarah goes, okay. And Sarah basically chases Hagar away the first time. And what does Hagar do? Hagar then runs away, and she's pregnant, and she finds herself weeping by a well. And what happens? God, through an angel, shows up and says to her, hey, what's going on? And then he says, you need to name your child Ishmael, which means one heard from God. Because I heard your cry. So this is, so that now, then the story says that He says, get up, go back and do whatever your masters tell you. She does. She gets back. She goes back. She's back in the family. And then we jump ahead. Now, Sarah and Abraham, Sarah is still barren. So now, at age 99, God appears to Abraham. This is in Genesis 17. God appears to Abraham and says that he's going to keep his promise. What does Abraham do? First thing he does, falls on his face. He's like, I kind of forgot about that. Oh, yeah. Falls on his face. And then God says this covenant to him. And then, then Genesis 18, God shows up to Sarah and says, yeah, you're going to have a son. And she just could not stop laughing because this is absolutely ludicrous because she's like 89, 90 years old. No way. Can you imagine? I'm like going, like, we're 45. I would cry right now. I don't have enough energy. I don't know how. It's a different context, different culture. They didn't have GMOs in their food, I guess. I don't know. But they had a lot more energy. And so here it is. And then, I'm giving this background. And then Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. In Genesis 20 it says that they have Isaac. And they name him Isaac because I laugh. It's kind of this tension of a joyful laughter, but also like a, ha ha, no, okay. Isaac. Now let's go back to Hagar and Ishmael. They're still around. Ishmael's 14 now. And Isaac's getting all the attention. And what's happening then now, it sounds like Ishmael and Hagar, Sarah's complaining that they've been teasing Isaac and Sarah, persecuting them. And then finally, the rubber hits the road, something hits the fan, and they say, this is it. And then there's a series of events that they're banned from the family, and they wander in the wilderness. And then God shows up again to them. God keeps showing up to the one that you least expect to. Shows up to him. God bless somehow. I don't understand all of that, but he blesses them. Says, you know what? You're going to be a father of many nations as well. And then we don't hear too much more about them. Someone would have a bit more. I'm looking at some people in right now, and I'm saying there's a lot of people here that could explain more about that. So I'll point to those people if you want to talk more about the history of these things, because there's a few great Bible teachers in our audience right now. So what is Paul doing here, though? Why is he using this? Interesting enough that he's not necessarily looking at the cultural background and context of it and doing proper exegesis here. Some commentaries say that what he's doing is actually outside of what he should be doing. He's actually using allegory for us to get to a deeper spiritual truth of what's happening. And so what Paul is trying to do, we need to understand, is that he's trying to get at, you don't know why I'm pointing here. I'm seeing the same thing as you. You're like, why is he pointing there? He's trying to get at the fact that over here on the law, and over here, Abraham, there's kind of two parts that go. But we need to understand that it's the old covenant that the Judaizers are leading people to. And that pulls them away from who the living God is, found in the person of Jesus Christ. This is it. This is what Paul's always trying to do. Come back to Jesus, back to Golgotha, back to the cross, back to a God that continues to move and meet and move towards us, even when we don't move towards Him. It's not because of all the laws and the rituals and what I need to do in order to be saved. It's the fact that even while we're moving towards God, God's always moving towards us. And that is grace. One writer says this: the truth that righteousness and blessing do not come by way of law, that Christians are the children of promise, as was Isaac, confirms the fact that it is the people of faith, those that believe in Jesus Christ and find the righteousness in him, who are the true offspring of Abraham, Gordon Fee. So what he's saying is, no, like, you need to understand. So he's getting back to this. The Judaizers are saying, if you really want to become Gentiles, you need to do circumcision, because that's the actual. When you boil it all down, this is when it comes to the law. Like, you do that, then you're in. And Paul's like, no, if they do that, it's like they're. Later on, he says, just cut it all off.
What?
Yeah. Paul is like so opposed to this, because it's like we talked about before. It's like God is. It sounds so trite, but if you're given a gift card, it's like a gift card for $100. They're trying to give it back 50. Thank you very much. I got it. And they think they have $100, but they really only have $50. So they don't have the gift card. They don't have the grace. And God is wanting us to understand this. Paul is using the Judaizers' argument against them here, correcting their exegesis and showing their Old Testament. And he's using that their Old Testament proof texts are on his side rather than theirs. This is what he's trying to do. This is what he does, actually, pretty brilliantly. And I'm just doing it moderately. The center of their theology here, the Judaizers, was in the Jewish concept, is the concept of the people of God. The people of God had their beginnings in Abraham and in this divine promise. So Paul's adding, it's about the promise. And the covenant with Abraham had been redefined now through this. What they're trying to redefine is through this covenant and the Mosaic law. If God's promise was given to Abraham and his offspring, and then offspring were clearly revealed in the law. Track with me here. Then to receive the promised blessing, it was necessary to fulfill the demands of the law. Get it? This is what Paul's against. And those demands climaxed in circumcision. To be part of the family of God, you need to keep the law, meaning you need to be circumcised. But Paul explains that this blessing came from and through faith, not by keeping the law. He backs it right up to the beginning. And he brings a fresh meaning to the old Genesis story here. Paul has to make it very clear which of the two women represent the law. The physical descendants of Sarah become the spiritual descendants of Hagar, and the physical descendants of Hagar, Gentiles, become the spiritual descendants of Sarah. And so he just kind of mixes this all up. The future belongs to the Christian church. The Christian community is made up of all nations. And not only Judaism, it's for all now. So then it's like, okay, so what? What about us? You're going, okay, thanks for all of that. But now what about us? Well, what about you? What about you personally? And what about you as in us? As a church, what does this mean for us? Is it through law or faith? Is it my way or God's way? What about Paul? I think we need to understand Paul's story in Acts 9. We won't read it, but this idea that he's going around persecuting the Christians. He's got the big flag of law. He's the Pharisee among Pharisees. He was circumcised on the eighth day, just like Isaac. And he's got this thing. He's going around. And what's he doing? He's now persecuting the Christians. And then, boom, Jesus shows up and says, why are you persecuting me? Paul's like, persecuting you? His people? So, okay. There's a lot that happened in that road to Damascus that now affects Paul's theology. And the people of God and what God is doing in his life. So Jesus shows up and now changes Paul's understanding. So Paul's approach to the Old Testament now was totally revolutionized by his Damascus Road intervention, his meeting of Jesus. He had to relearn the Jewish Bible in light of the fulfillment in Christ. His reading of the Bible was Christocentric, which we here are as well, through and through. So Paul was kind of thinking, and sometimes we think, well, I'm gonna do this myself. And so with this chart, it talks about Hagar. There's Hagar's covenant, Sarah's covenant. Ishmael was the flesh. Isaac was the promise. Can you imagine? Like, they're just like, she's told him at 75. He's thinking, all right, next year. No. Like, can you think about hanging on to a promise that long? And then in the midst of it, you're thinking, no, I'm doing this my way now. So that was Sarah going, let's get this done. Like, go sleep with Hagar. And you hear the skidding of this, whoa. And yet, we do that so often, don't we? And so this is kind of, I'm going to do it myself, law. The other part is saying, I'm going to let God do it. What are some things in our lives that we're saying, I'm going to do it myself? I'm tired of waiting. I don't have patience for this. I had Peter is amazing. Peter Nickel. Peter, if you're hearing, shout out to you. He's going to probably listen later tonight. He's down soaking up the rays in Phoenix. And Peter and I have a long history in different ways, and our relationship has forged together in so many different ways. We've loved each other. We've argued a lot, and yet I've learned from him how to love each other in the midst of it. And this has been amazing. So it's a gift, actually, to be working with him now. And in our, I just kind of say, even now, like the elephant in the room is kind of saying, okay, what's going on? What's happening here in our church? How are we going to move forward? What does this look like? Right? And I was asking that this week. I get installed next week. And I'm looking forward. I'm glad it's not going to be on a long weekend. Love all of you, though, right? You guys are like the remnant. It's just awesome. And I'm going, okay. And I'm asking these questions. I'm asking hard questions this week. Peter shoots me off a text. And he says, hey, read the Jesus Calling today. It has something for us as a church. And I went, oh, okay. And obviously, I don't even have a Jesus Calling. Sharon does. And so, can I have your Jesus Calling, Sharon? She's like, yes. And so, I'm going to read this for us. And wondering if there's something that you, if you can see that there's something maybe for us, for you personally, but also for us as a church, okay? If Sarah Bessie wrote this Jesus Calling, it's written, some people think she's a little bit arrogant doing this. And so she's actually taking scripture and writing it like God is writing to you. Okay? And, we just saw that Paul did kind of messy work of exegesis. So that's maybe what she's doing too. But let's listen here. May 21. I, the creator of the universe, am with you and for you. What more could you need? When you feel some lack, it is because you are not connecting with me at a deep level. I offer abundant life. Your part is to trust me, refusing to worry about anything. It is not so much adverse events that make you anxious as it is your thoughts about those events. Your mind engages in efforts to take control of the situation to bring about the result you desire. Your thoughts close in on a problem like a ravenous wolves. Determined to make things go your way, you forget that I'm in charge of your life. The only remedy is to switch your focus from the problem to my presence. Stop all your striving and watch to see what I will do. I am the Lord. And you can check out what the verses are for. And I was like, oh. Yeah, okay. And as we look at this faith, how are we going to do this? How are we going to move forward? I have some thoughts. I'm going to save that for next week as a church. But how do we move forward in faith in our own lives? How do we stop wanting to do things our own way? And how do we sit and listen and hear from God? And the hardest part is, how do I move forward when I actually don't hear from God? Right? That's the messiness of it. And I have something to say about that. We're saved by grace. It's our faith in Jesus, sheer grace. Now, chapter 5, just so you know, it doesn't mean that we can use that freedom to do whatever we want. It's our being that shapes our doing. And so some of us might need to read chapter 5 this week to be thinking about some of the things that maybe we need to stop. But it's our faith, sheer grace in Jesus. So what do we need to trust God with today? What are the hard things that we need to trust God with? I mentioned to you last week, I was being a bit vulnerable, thinking, oh, I'm expected to have the very words, in a sense, and I mean, I'm expected to say words to all of you really smart, articulate people. And I hang on the fact, and thank you, Danny, for your prayer, that we would ask Jesus to speak to us, all of us, and that we would be ones that are speaking to one another. And we would be ones that would be reminding each other of the covenant God has made us in Jesus Christ, that He's given us the grace and the mercy because of the cross, that He gave us this love. He stretched His arms and said, this is how much I love you. And I think one of the ways that we can do that is that, no, it's not just coming from one, although I am convinced that as we preach, I'm looking at Galatians. I was looking at what we preached in January and earlier than that. And I go, oh my goodness. God has been speaking to us as a community all along. But we also need to be speaking this grace to one another in our lives, so that we don't forget about the covenant that God's made to us. And I think that's a great picture of the church. Bear with one another's burdens. Sing praise with one another. Meet together. Don't give up meeting together in some of the habit of doing, but gather and encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. This is what God's calling us to do. And what does that look like? It looks like, looks like in our life groups. It looks like people that aren't in our life groups, but I'm like, I feel like I need to send someone an email today. I got an email from someone at just the right time and just saying, do you know what? There's a lot of people praying for you right now. It was like, just lifted us up, lifted you up. And guess what? God can use me in the same way. This week, I was just trying to think about what are some ways I want to be attentive to what God is saying in my life. And so I sent some emails, some texts to people. And I just reminded them of the covenant God has with them in Jesus. That they're children of God, that He loves them, and He wants to continue to walk with them, wherever they're at in their life. Would we be able to do that? Do we trust Abba? And can we allow space to encourage one another to trust Abba in the midst of it? Could we come alongside someone and help them in that way? Even when they don't feel like they can trust in themselves. Trust God themselves in that way. A few years ago, I received a word, equip the saints. I'm still trying to figure this out. And that catapulted me into pastoral ministry. As well as my little church, I've talked about that a little bit. There's like some amazing people. And there was like old people that actually knew me. And they basically, you're going to be a Pastor, I'm like, oh man, no, I don't want to do that. And different people along the way. And about 15 years ago, I was like, forget it. Forget it. No way. I can make my livelihood somewhere else. Let's figure this out. And so I was like, I'm going back to school. I'm going to become a teacher, geography teacher, phys ed teacher. And I can impact people in that way. We're going to do that. And guess what? God showed up that week in my indecision in different ways and reminded me with scripture and people speaking in my life without me even asking, saying, equip the saints. No, you're called to do this. And sometimes when there's doubt that rears in our heads, what is it for you? That would point you back to a covenant God that says, I'm with you in the midst of everything. So that you might not go your own way. Do we trust Abba? In the in 2 weeks, we're going to look at Galatians 5. And Galatians 6 says this. It kind of comes down and he talks about a whole bunch of different things. And then I think this speaks to what we're not sure what to do. Or is God actually speaking to me like he did with Sarah and Abraham? How do I move forward? And this here, in the end, all that matters is this, Galatians 5:6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. And Jesus was doing this all the time. And as he was doing it, he was upsetting the temple mentality. He was doing things opposed to the law, even though he was there to fulfill the law. And people got very angry. And ultimately, that's what put him on the cross. The death for you and I, because he said, I don't want people stuck in this law. So for us, right now, this week, if you're not sure, we can be faithful in what we can do. But are you able to express your faith in love in everything that you do? Even though you haven't heard a word from God. And as you do that, as you shape, as you allow that to be your shaping, then God actually continues to work in you. Because sometimes there's this tension of, it's not by works, it's grace only, but I'm going to do nothing, right? But no, we're called to do something. Right? And the something that we're called to do is love in everything. And if we can't do it, we realize we can't. We say, God, have mercy. Please come and speak to me. And would you walk in this way? The interesting part about this whole thing is that even in the old covenant, God keeps showing up in different ways, to remind us of the new covenant, that it's by personal faith in Jesus, that it's by faith, but it's a promise that he's done. He keeps showing up in Hagar's life. And ultimately, he shows up to all of this temple understanding. He shows up. I was like going out music. It was cool. He shows up in the person of Jesus on the cross. And says, it is finished. No more of this. And that's why Jesus was able to sum up the law into two things. Two statements. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is it. What do we walk in that kind of faith? This is what God's calling us to do. What do we do that today? Jesus, thank you for today. God, help us understand who you are. Give us the faith to walk forward in loving people well, in understanding that you are with us. You're going to continue to walk with us as we've maybe made a commitment years ago, or we've seen you reach out to us years ago, and right now we're kind of feeling like Sarah in the midst of going, I don't know, let's do this. And yet I pray you remind us again that you're with us and wanting us to listen to you. And that we'd receive your grace. And as we receive your grace, would we be people that would be extending that grace to others. Because your family is a big, big family. Under the Lordship of Jesus, we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
All right, let's stand.